The subject of tonight's sermon is the central theme of the high holidays, Teshuvah, meaning repentance, and literally meaning returning. You know, the Greek philosophers had nothing praiseworthy to say about repentance. Their understanding was that good people do no wrong, and even someone who repents, nonetheless, is an evil person. In Judaism, however, no one is so good that he or she can attain perfection, and no one is so bad that they cannot be redeemed. The book and the movie Love Story had a different take. Love means never saying, you must never say you're sorry. Love means never having to say you're sorry. I would say the opposite. Love means knowing when you must say you're sorry. And I would add that love means knowing the value of forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness are at the heart of what makes us human. They require that we know right from wrong. They require introspection, a desire to correct wrongs. They require communication with the other. They require no small measure of courage. In Judaism, repentance and forgiveness are really something of a chicken and egg. Repentance and forgiveness are like love and marriage. You can't have one without the other. Repentance and forgiveness are one of the key areas where Judaism and Christianity differ dramatically. In Christianity, the death of Jesus has a lot to do with forgiveness of someone's sins. As we shall see, this Christian idea makes a lot of sense in terms of its roots in biblical Judaism. But in rabbinic Judaism, in the Judaism that we practice for the last almost 2,000 years, the only one that can work on the problem of my sins is me. In biblical Judaism, the question is, how do you repent from sin? First of all, what is sin? In Judaism, sin, one of the terms that we'll hear over and over again at these services is chet. We say, al chet shechatanu lefanecha, for the sin we have sinned before you. It's actually a term for archery. It means you aimed at doing the right thing, but you missed. I sometimes say, you aimed at that roast beef sandwich, and you missed and got the ham sandwich. The idea is it's just an act. It's not a state. In biblical Judaism, what's the answer for having committed a sin? You bring animal sacrifices to the temple, where a priest serves as an intermediary between the individual and God. Here is an amazing fact. There is not one single example of repentance and forgiveness of sin in the entire Torah. In the entire Torah, we never hear of someone sinning, repenting, and being forgiven. In other books of the Bible, yes, not in the Torah. The Torah is completely focused on animal sacrifice as a path for atonement. Then, of course, the temple is destroyed by the Romans in the year 70 of the Common Era. So what in the world do we do without a Torah, without our temple? In the Jewish world, the rabbis reformed Judaism into a religion based on communal prayer, study of sacred text, performing mitzvot and atonement, including a special day for atonement, Yom Kippur. Christianity takes a different path in dealing with different problems, one of original sin and the impossibility of completely fulfilling Torah law. So an answer must be sacrifice, as it was in biblical times, and the sacrifice must be the most incredible sacrifice in the world, God becoming human, namely Jesus. This is a beautiful idea, an understandable idea, but it's not a Jewish idea. The Jewish take in the Judaism that we've practiced is one of repentance. Repentance no longer involves animal sacrifice, but teshuva, turning from the path of sin back onto the right path. In fact, the Hebrew word for Jewish law is halacha, which means the walking or the path. Another word for sin other than chet is avera, which means transgressing. It means falling off the path. Here's a key text for Yom Kippur, which we should be keeping in mind. For transgressions against God, the Day of Atonement atones. But for transgressions of one human against another, the Day of Atonement does not atone until they've made peace with one another. Notice that we are confident that God forgives sins against God. But God does not have the ability to forgive sins against others. A key difference between Judaism and Christianity. I remember in the aftermath of the attack of of an innocent woman in Central Park. Some of the Christian clergy went to the accused transgressors and assured them of God's love and forgiveness. In the murders in Charleston, Carolina, it was, for me, breathtaking that the idea that the families of the murdered would be forgiving the murderer. Breathtaking, I'm sure Christian, but definitely not Jewish. Certain sins are, of course, by definition, unforgivable. Murder is unforgivable because the person you've sinned against can't forgive you. But, you know, in Judaism, we understand we have lots of sins on our books and lots of good deeds. And it's like the scale of justice. We ultimately believe that God is both a loving, merciful, and just judge and will judge us favorably. So how does one repent? Here's the basic formula laid out for us by Maimonides about 800 years ago. Undo the harm as much as possible. If you've done something wrong, work on undoing it. Be genuinely sorry for your actions. Ask forgiveness of your fellow. You must ask, according to Maimonides, up to 3 times. And if you haven't gotten forgiveness by then, you've done your job, and the person you've offended has committed the sin of being unforgiving. Then you can ask God for forgiveness, and don't do the sin again, even if tempted. You should also know and understand that for Jews, original sin is not an issue in either biblical or rabbinic Judaism. Part of our morning liturgy, we'll be singing it tomorrow. We say, Elohai neshama shenatata bi tahorahi. O God, the soul you have given me, she is pure. We start every day with a pure soul. Here are some important texts on repentance and forgiveness. The Talmud, who is truly repentant? The one who, when the temptation to sin is repeated, refrains from sinning. Rabbi Yassa said, the Holy One said to Israel, my children present me an opening of repentance no bigger than the eye of a needle, and I will widen it into openings through which wagons and carriages can pass. There's a statement that in the place in the Garden of Eden reserved for those who has repented, a perfectly righteous person cannot stand. You get a better place in the world to come, having sinned and repented, than someone who has never sinned at all. Another text, a folktale that I particularly love, goes as follows. When a person is created, he is tied to God with a string. If the person sins, the string breaks. But upon repentance during the days of awe, the angel Gabriel comes down and makes a knot in the string and ties it, and the person is once again tied to God. Because every Jew sins, his string becomes full of knots. But a string with many knots is shorter than the one without knots. Therefore, repentance brings a person closer to God. When a wrongdoer makes amends, confesses, and begs for forgiveness, it is the duty of the injured party to forgive him. When you have mercy upon your fellow, you have the one who have mercy on you, one with a capital O. But if you do not have mercy on your fellow, you have none to have mercy with you. On the subject of forgiving other people, forgiving is not forgetting. As humorist Ken Hubbard wrote, no one ever forgets where they buried the hatchet. Forgiving is not finding out and understanding the reasons and motivations behind someone else's action. In Rabbi David Wolpe's words, true forgiveness occurs when conduct has been inexcusable, not when it has been understandable. When we forgive, we let go of our justifiable moral outrage and power that we hold over the other. Sometimes forgiveness means going beyond halfway. A Hasidic parable tells of a king who quarreled with his son. In a fit of rage, the king exiled his son from the kingdom. Years passed, and the son wandered alone through the world. In time, the king's heart softened, and he sent ministers to find his son and ask him to return. When they located the young man, he said he could not return to the kingdom. He had been too hurt, and his heart still harbored bitterness. The ministers brought back the sad news to the king. The king told him to bring his son the following message. Return as far as you can, and I will come the rest of the way to meet you. As a rabbi, I have sometimes seen how the wound of a grievance, uncleansed by the salve of repentance and forgiveness, becomes infected and even gangrenous, leading to the death of a relationship. The long-term hurt is almost always in excess of the original offense. And often the hurt spreads to others, not even directly affected. Your anger at your brother may poison your relationship with your nieces and nephews and their children and their children. As Jewish tradition warns, anger is like a bubbling pot. No one can control where and how it overflows. Often the greatest source of my wisdom is from my rabbi, my wife Sonia, who is a psychologist. Here are some of her teachings that I hope will benefit you as much as they've benefited me. When you ask for forgiveness before Yom Kippur or during the year, be specific. Name your sin. It's not enough to say, if there's anything I've done in the past that hurt you or upset you, I'm sorry. You must address the specific hurt. That evening when I made those thoughtless comments just to get a laugh and embarrassed you, I'm really sorry I did that. Naming your sin communicates that you've understood what you've done and that you understand that it was hurtful and that you've learned from the experience. And when you apologize and ask for forgiveness, always ask, how can I make this up to you? What can I do? And don't be too big or too small to ask forgiveness of your children. And now let's focus again on the forgiver. When you have forgiven, do your best to act as though the offense has not occurred. I know. You have not forgotten. The person who has had the courage to ask your forgiveness also has not forgotten. Now, for the sake of your relationship and for the sake of everyone affected by your relationship, you must move on. If you say you forgive, but you never let the other person off the hook, it's a bit like continuing to pick at the scab of a wound, never allowing it to heal. Oh, and by the way, here is a distinctly non-Jewish insight into the subject of asking for forgiveness or apology. It was stated in September of last year by a guest on the Jimmy Fallon TV show. I think apologizing is a great thing, but you have to be wrong. I will absolutely apologize sometime in the hopefully distant future if I'm ever wrong. The IRS rules about not commenting on a political candidate prevent me from giving you the source of that quote. A closing story from Rabbi Naomi Remen. And I love stories, as I've often quoted Rabbi Larry Kushner, who says, I will believe in computer intelligence when you ask a computer a question and the computer says, that reminds me of a story. And Rachel Remen said, a good story is like a compass. It points to something true. She writes from the book, My Grandfather's Blessing, an amazing book. Many years ago, I was invited to hear a well-known rabbi speak about forgiveness at a Yom Kippur service. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, when Jews everywhere reflect on the year past, repent their shortcomings and unkindness, and hope for the forgiveness of God. But the rabbi didn't speak about God's forgiveness. Instead, he walked out into the congregation, took his infant daughter from his wife, and carrying her in his arms, stepped up to the bima. The little girl was perhaps a year old, and she was adorable. From her father's arms, she smiled at the congregation. Every heart melted. Turning toward her daddy, she patted him on the cheek with her tiny hands. He smiled fondly at her, and with his customary dignity, began a rather traditional Yom Kippur sermon, talking about the meaning of the holiday. The baby girl, feeling her attention shift away from her, reached toward and grabbed his nose. Gently, he freed himself and continued the sermon. After a few minutes, she took his tie and put it in her mouth. The entire congregation chuckled. The rabbi rescued his tie and smiled at his child. She put her tiny arms around his neck. Looking over the top of her head, he said, think about it. Is there anything she could do that you could not forgive her for? Throughout the room, people began to nod in recognition, thinking perhaps of their own children and grandchildren. Just then, she reached up and grabbed his eyeglasses, and everyone laughed out loud. Retrieving his eyeglasses and settling them on his nose, the rabbi laughed as well. Still smiling, he waited for silence. When it came, he asked, and when does that stop? When does it get hard to forgive? At 3? At 7? At 14? At 35? How old does someone have to be before you forget that everyone is a child of God? When is the time to repent? Rabbi Eliezer said, repent one day before your death. His disciples asked, but how does a person know the day of his death? He said, true, let him repent today, lest he die tomorrow. In our tradition, Shaarei Teshuvah, the gates of repentance, are now open. The opportunity to repair relationships with God and with those you love is an awesome one. That's why these days are called the Yamim Hanoraim, the days of awe. My friends, I wish you a new year filled with all the usual things you will find on your Rosh Hashanah cards. Health, happiness, love, family, abundance, a healthy economy, and an electoral result you can celebrate. But I also wish you the deeper happiness that comes with repairing the most important relationship in your lives. 5 years, 10 years from now, we won't remember the crises that filled the evening news. But I promise you that you and I will indeed remember how we address the crisis that we have faced in the relationships with those we love. L'shana tova tikatevu. May you each be inscribed for a good year in the book of life. Gemar chatima tova. May you be well sealed in this book 10 days from now on Yom Kippur. I'd like to invite David Cohen to the Bima.